So we're going to continue on in James. I plan on covering verses 5 through 8 this morning with you. And I've titled it, Filling the Need for Wisdom. So it's going to be the theme of this morning. But before we dive into that, just invite you to join me and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Indeed, we can rejoice. This day, as in every day, belongs to you, comes from you, is a blessing. Our very breath is ordained by your hand, and in that we can rejoice and give thanks. Thank you for the opportunity to be here as the church gathered to hear the preaching of your word. And we pray that Christ will be glorified all the more in that, lifted high. As we will see in a moment, help us just to continue to grow in wisdom as we learn more about you, understand who you are and what you do and what you are up to, so to speak, in the world today and in each and every one of our lives. So thank you that we can learn that, know that, and come to value all that you teach us and all that you have in store for us. So we ask you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, even now and throughout the week to come. So be with us by your grace and your mercy, and just exalt Christ in our sights, that we might glorify him with our mind, with our heart, and ultimately through our actions to worship you in all that we do. So thank you again for this precious gift that we have in Christ. Pray this for your name's sake. Amen. So as I noted, we're continuing on in James 1, but before we get there, I invite you to turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we'll be looking at, quickly reading, verses 35 to 41. So Mark 4, beginning in verse 35. And we're really parachuting in on this scene. You know it well, no doubt. The disciples are on the boat with Christ, and Jesus falls asleep, and there's a storm. And I won't say much more than that at the moment, but consider where we are in Mark in the context of Jesus' ministry so far. He has obviously been born, sent from the Father. But in terms of his public ministry, they have already seen, that is the disciples, have seen a leper cleansed. They have seen a paralytic healed. They have heard, been witness to Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. They have also seen a servant that has been healed by the word of Christ. And they have seen a widow's son raised from the dead. And so here we are. Disciples are with Christ. They have been called, they have been chosen by him, set apart. And now they are with him on the sea. Mark 4, 35, follow along. On that day when evening came, he, referring to Christ, said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was. And the other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so much that the boat was already filling up. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion, and they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down, and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They had been witness to the power and majesty of Christ. Who is this man that can control nature, the wind and the seas? Why did they not believe this yet? Did they understand who Jesus was? Where was their faith? "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" he challenges them. It seems that the disciples lacked faith and understanding of who Jesus was or the full extent of who he was and what he had the power and authority to do. In terms of our context in James regarding trials, arguably this was a trial for these disciples in the boat. They had been with him, and here's this natural occurrence happening, a storm, so much so that the boat was filling with water. Do you not care? What was God doing in that moment? What was Christ doing? Was Christ ready to save them as such? Why didn't they ask him? Where was their faith? What did they resort to? Did they say, Lord, Lord, wake up. We need your help. Save us. No. Do you not care that we are perishing? They ask. It doesn't sound like a strong comment from faith, does it? So here their faith is being tested. And what is the result? They have much yet to learn from Christ. But more importantly, they have to learn more about Christ. And so with that in mind, that brings us back to James. James chapter 1, turn there please. And let's just refresh ourselves with this beginning in verse 1, James 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let the endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I've been on edge all week to get to this passage with you guys. And it really is too bad we had to separate it, because I can't leave you. James does not leave us in verse 4. So we have seen that James talks about trials. Trials are for the testing of your faith, which produces endurance, which yields perfection or maturity in Christ, lacking in nothing. Did you ask a question, or did you think, am I lacking in anything? Do I have it all? Have I reached perfection? Have I reached maturity? Hopefully you say, no, I have not arrived. But what then? What are we to do? Where are we to go? Lord, what now? Well, that's where James gets to. We have a need for wisdom, and we need to identify that need. Look at verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, look at the end of verse 4. Lacking in nothing. So if maturity through the testing of your faith is brought about, you will lack nothing. All right, are we there yet? No. Lord, what do we need? We need wisdom. We lack wisdom. We have not yet arrived. Believers, again, need wisdom from the Lord. It's the virtue we are lacking. So, trials then, in context, can reveal a deficiency in our wisdom. If you remember, James talks about worldly wisdom versus heavenly wisdom. Consider this. Where does worldly wisdom lead to? Or what are the attitudes that we may have, or others that we've seen have, when we look to the world for wisdom, for our response, for our understanding of our situations, of our trials, of the world around us? I often hear and sometimes feel, I want out of this. This is uncomfortable. I want to escape this trial. I am so grieved and filled with sorrow. How can I bear under this? Worldly wisdom cannot answer that, but heavenly wisdom can. And remember, James, verse 2, calls us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. So heavenly wisdom will lead to joy and blessing. It's knowing and learning what God is doing, who Christ is in the midst of our sorrow. It's knowing, Romans 8:28, that God is working for our good if we are in him. Furthermore, it's also viewing all of life in light of God's word. Consider the psalmist from 119. He loves the law of the Lord. He understands and strives to understand how the word affects his life and in all of creation around him. That's wisdom. Someone has said that wisdom is the means by which the godly can both discern and carry out, note that, the will of God. Furthermore, wisdom is seeing life realistically from God's perspective. Interesting. Heavenly wisdom versus worldly wisdom. James says this, that wisdom, worldly wisdom, is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. Heavenly wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. Flip over to Proverbs 3. We're considering what is wisdom. Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. Regarding wisdom, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver and her gain better than fine gold. What do we learn about wisdom here? It makes one blessed from the Lord. He or she gains understanding. But what about the value of wisdom? It's of infinite value, eternal value, better than silver, gold, anything that this world has to offer. Do we want wisdom? Do we need wisdom? Paul says in Ephesians 1, 15 through 17, listen to this, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him." We need wisdom. The Ephesians needed wisdom. Paul knew that. Paul taught that. Exhorted them, prayed for that. Our desperate need of the hour is wisdom, knowing Christ, the revelation of Christ, the knowledge of him. Do we recognize our need? What do we do when we find ourselves in the midst of struggles? Where do we go? Where do we turn? Think really hard. I can rationalize my way through this. Or look somewhere else. Entertain yourself with what the world has to offer. Where do we go? We need to go to Christ and make a request. That brings us to the next part of verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God. Ask God. What is this? Prayer. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Proverbs 2, first 6 verses. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, Make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as the hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Do you hear the connection multiple times now? Where does wisdom come from? The Lord. What is wisdom? His knowledge and understanding given to us. As we'll come to in a moment, God is the source of this wisdom from above. We have it, and he is eager and willing to give it. And so, James exhorts us, ask of God. Let him ask of God if we lack wisdom. Let us flee to the throne of grace for the time of need. Let us remember this, continually remind ourselves, I need to be asking God for wisdom, and then go and do likewise. For from his mouth come knowledge and understanding, says the Solomon in Proverbs. So James commands us to ask God for wisdom. This is an imperative. You need to be doing this. We need to be doing this. If not, shame on us. It's not to ask God for permission. Is to plead before the Lord. And it's our individual duty. Grammatically, it's there. Yes, there's a corporate aspect to the church, but you and you and you need to be asking the Lord for wisdom as much as we need. No doubt, remember Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Certainly, us asking is not in vain. Ask the Lord. As already noted, we need to know the source. Where does wisdom come from? We've already identified wisdom. Well, there's different kinds of wisdom, but there's two sources, from the Lord or from the world, and ultimately the evil one. We do not need to go to any other source. Certainly nothing that the world has to offer is sufficient for our need. We are not sufficient for our need. We do not have the ingenuity to consider, to conjure up the Lord's kind of wisdom. Paul exclaimed, Romans 11:33, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. And we all say amen. The depths and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I want that. Do you? God is rich in wisdom. And so, what are we to do? What does Paul say here? Pray for it. Pray for the wisdom in the midst of your trials, for the need of the moment. Lord, help us understand you. It's been interesting because I've been meditating on this week. Often we think of wisdom as the application of knowledge, and it is. But it goes beyond our works. It's our responses. It's our mind, our perspective on life. Is that informed and influenced by God's word? Is it directed? So what is God doing through trials? Can we know that? Is his word sufficient for us to help us understand all that we need to know? Through our illnesses, through conflict, strange relationships. And as I noted last time, how are we to respond in faithfulness at every moment before the Lord to be pleasing to him? That's what we need wisdom for. So God is being the source of wisdom, I would argue, wills to give it, as we will see, who gives to all generously, as James says, and without reproach. This reflects the character and nature of God with respect to his wisdom. What is God's intention? To impart to us wisdom. It's unreserved. It's uncalculating. It's unwavering. He is not the miserly like man who withholds that which is good, dispenses it frivolously. It's specific for the need of the moment. He has no ulterior motive, for he is pure. He gives to all generously without reproach. God does not find fault with a request. Consider that. If we go to the Lord, "Lord, I need wisdom for this. Help me." God doesn't say, "Child, you should know better than that. Why don't you know this?" No, he wills to give wisdom. He will not reprimand the believer who asks. He is the good father, the faithful shepherd. That is wonderful news. He will not rebuke us without reproach. The believer who asks for wisdom will not hear anything like the words that we heard with the denunciation of unrepentant cities. "Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You should know who Christ is." We don't hear those woes. There is no condemnation in Christ, and we will not be condemned for asking. So who can approach and ask for wisdom? Do you have to reach a certain level of understanding and maturity to ask? No. Childlike faith. The smallest to the great, if we know who Christ is, we are commanded to ask, and the Lord will provide. So considering that, what do you guys think about that? Here's this command, ask for wisdom. This is a testing of our faith. What do we need? How do we get it? Well, pray. Backing up for a minute, what do we need? What do you or we need wisdom for? Throw some thoughts out there. To be busy unto the Lord?
Pleasing
to the Lord. Absolutely. How do we be pleasing to the Lord? That can certainly come through. What else? During trials? What sort of trials? Talked about this last week. Illness? Just situations we find ourselves in? Conflict? Where do we need wisdom in our lives?
Relationships.
Absolutely.
Finances.
What the Lord has provided for us. Yes. What else?
Parenting.
I need that. Let me ask it this way. Is there anything in our lives outside of the realm for which we need wisdom? We need wisdom for everything. So if that's true, how often do we need to ask for wisdom? Daily, consistently, all the time. Hourly.
Amen.
Amen. So what is our need for wisdom then? It's immense. We need the wisdom of God, and God will provide it. Therefore, How ought we to come to God to make our requests for wisdom made known? Well, come freely. God bids you to come, ask. James reveals that it's a command. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Come confidently. You have been drawn by the Lord to make your petitions known. Lord, help me in my relationships. Help me to understand my spouse better, to listen, not to respond in anger. Help me to understand what you are doing here in my situation, in my life. I am filled with sorrow. What are you doing? Where is this going? Are you working for my good? Go to Christ. And then we've already touched on, come frequently. As often as the need is, flee to Christ. Go to the Father, ask for his wisdom. God promises the ability to see the importance of enduring trials and persevering in them faithfully. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. That's a promise you can take with you. If you ask for wisdom, it will be given to you. There's a caveat, and we'll get to that. But let that sink in. You've been commanded to ask for wisdom, for God is a God of generosity, of grace, compassion, and it will be given to you. Okay, you can go to the bank on that. So remind yourself of this often. I need wisdom, and the Lord will provide that. Do you believe that? Do you believe this is true? Have you experienced this? Well, look at verse 6. Discern the conditions for this request. So faith is the essential condition to a request for wisdom. Verse 6, but he must ask in faith without doubting. What is the requirement? Faith. And the opposite of that is doubt. Remember Abraham. Paul writes in Romans 4, beginning in verse 19, of Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What was Abraham's faith like? Unwavering, steadfast, strong in faith. A scripture attests to, giving glory to God, assured of what God had promised, he was able also to perform. God has promised that those who seek wisdom by faith, it will be given to you. Do you believe that? Is God able to perform according to his word as he has promised? Yes, and amen. Jesus taught Matthew 21, verse 20, beginning, seeing this, the disciples were amazed and asked, how did the fig tree wither all at once? So Jesus and his disciples were walking along, and Jesus condemned this fig tree, and it withered at once. Jesus answered and said to them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up, cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That's the power of faith that asks the Lord according to his promises, knowing them, believing them, petitioning the Lord for them, and you will receive. That's the will of God. So this is a call to trust in God's character, his promises, and purposes. Okay. How do we do that? How do we learn God's character? How do we learn and hear his promises? How do we come to understand his purposes? Where do we go? The Bible. Why? That's where his word is. We've seen from, I believe it was Proverbs 2, that wisdom comes from the mouth of the Lord in understanding and revelation. We need the revelation of God. Here it is. Nothing more, nothing less. Fully sufficient for all of our needs. Okay. If we're called, by the implication is we need to ask the Lord for wisdom. He has to be the one who gives us that, enlivens that truth and reality in our heart and in our minds to begin with. So go to Scripture. Follow through. Learn about who God is. Learn about his promises. That's why we are here, to learn more about God to the glory and honor of Christ. Scripture reveals his purposes for life and godliness. Are we doing that? We're here. There's a corporate church aspect to that, very necessary. And then there's daily life. Do we walk by the Spirit? Walk before the Lord, meditating on his word day and night as the psalmist does. If we pray, Lord, give me wisdom, and turn the other way, as we'll see, he will not provide. We must continue that endeavor, being fueled by the Spirit of God. And so, there's also no acceptable prayer apart from faith. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. So on the flip side, on the one side, we have faith. Flip it over. The opposite, really, is doubting. There is no room for doubting God, ultimately. To doubt is a mark of uncertainty. It's really questioning God's ability and power, questioning God's trustworthiness for what he has said. Does that remind you of a garden, Genesis? Did God really say? And it's reflects a lack of confidence in God's faithfulness or power. Can God really do this? One of my goals in counseling is to remind us that God's will is your sanctification. He will do it because he has promised it. Do not doubt that. God is working for your good, for his glory. That's where our confidence ought to be. So where is your heart at? Does your heart reflect that inner willingness to rely wholly upon God? That's a daily endeavor. And doubt is mutually exclusive to faith. It is one or the other. Romans 14, 23, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, referring to food, but because his eating is not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is what? Sin. Whatever is not from faith is sin. If we ask God petition for wisdom, but doubt him, that is sin. What more? But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts, verse 6, is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. What a wonderful picture. The one who doubts, that is one who is not expressing or walking in faith, is like what? The surf, the waves of the sea, driven here, there, tossed about by the wind. Heed the warning. This is, again, an illustration of one who doubts. It reflects instability, insecurity. There is no anchor, driven by the wind. It's being unrooted. Now, I don't want to press this too far, but we have this factor here. So first of all, there's an unstableness in such a person. They are unrooted, not anchored in Christ, driven by the wind. Well, what are the winds? What are those external factors that toss you about or toss some about? What are the things that move us to be tossed about? Pride, sure. Temptation. Worldly desires. Sorry? Fear? Yeah. A lot of those are attitudes of the heart, understandings, doubting the Lord. We're tempted here, there, everywhere, pulled in every which direction, unstable, unsecure. Fear of the unknown, fear of how this situation could play out in your life. That'll drive someone mad. To be moved along by these fickle factors of life, circumstances, feelings, foolishness. You know this, Ephesians 4:14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by their trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. We are not to be like this kind of child, tossed here, there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Is our sail set to catch every wind of doctrine, to be carried about to foolishness, false teaching, trickery of men, deceitful scheming, or just our own sinful desires for that matter? That is the place where there's the constant unrest of the doubting soul. And for some, they may not even know it. That's a dangerous place to be. That's why we go to the Word often, frequently, regularly. Calibrate our minds and our hearts to God's standard and way of life. That is the source of blessing. So what about this doubting soul, the one who doubts God at His Word? What will he receive? What is the result? Verse 7. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Wow. Expect nothing if we doubt. Perhaps hear the words that Christ spoke of Laodicea in Revelation. They are lukewarm. Neither hot nor cold, I will spit them out of my mouth. And perhaps it is in this place that God does not seek to perfect through trials, but turns to discipline, to correct us. And doubt And note that doubting robs one of confidence in the Lord, if there's any to begin with. I was thinking through, is there a time or a context, this is a bit of a side note, where I would ever tell this to someone who was doubting? Don't expect anything. Those are some harsh words. Is there a time where I need to tell that to my own soul? Am I doubting the Lord? The word says, and don't expect the Lord to fulfill your request. Nothing. Then verse 8. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. There is various ways to connect this to verse 7. I do lean towards it just being a statement. There's not a huge difference that it makes, whether we include some sort of conjunction or being, as in is in the NAS. Being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. I think we get it. That this man who doubts should not expect anything. This man is a double-minded man. He has as if two minds, one here, one there. How unstable is that? It's self-evident. James 4:8 says later on, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded is reflective of sinners. It is these people are ones who doubt, are hesitant to embrace the biblical truth. I think there's a spectrum here, and maybe you can continue to think about this as well. How does this apply to the believer? And how does this apply to the unbeliever? Well, one has faith and one does not. And we get likely the not that, well, yeah, they don't have faith. The Lord will not provide what they ask, if they ask at all. But what about for us? We're called to ask the Lord for wisdom. Okay. Well, guard your heart. What is your heart doing? Assess your heart. Do you doubt God at his word? Maybe you do and you don't even know it. Will God grant it then? Well, is it a question of faith or not? Is to be double-minded in some respects a question of I have some faith, but at other times I don't? Maybe. Gets complicated. Our hearts are complicated. They are restless at times. But on the flip side, Matthew 6:24, regarding masters, can we serve two masters? No one can serve two masters, it is said. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Which master are we looking to? To God? Or to anything else? Being double-minded, unstable in all his ways. It's a path of foolishness, of folly. Again, reveals the need for wisdom, godly wisdom. So this affects the whole of our life, every aspect of our conduct, our desires, affections, trials, and beyond. So what is our need? Wisdom. And what does wisdom demand? If we need it, prayer. And what is the root of prayer? Faith, and not doubting. May it never be that our problem is unasked prayer. Come freely, come confidently, frequently. Do you need wisdom? Do I need wisdom? Do we need wisdom in the midst of life's trials each and every day? Various trials, small to big. How are we going to respond to those trials? Faithfully, seeking and applying wisdom of God's truth, or looking to the world and all that the world has to offer? Are we listening to unfaithful voices of family and friends around us? You just need to do this or do that. Get revenge. No. How can I be faithful in the midst of this trial or season in my life? Period. End of paragraph. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Go to the Word then, and let's see what the Lord reveals. And finally, what must you do to be faithful and honoring to Christ? Seek wisdom. Cherish wisdom. Eternal value it is. Pray for that. And may the Lord be merciful to his word, true to his word, that those who ask for wisdom, who know that they need the wisdom, they are lacking. God is good. God will provide that. Is that true? Where is our faith in the midst of that? Does our faith need to be tested? Yes. Is there faith to come to the surface to begin with, knowing Christ and all that he is? Someone recently asked me, why do you love to study the word? I love it because it reveals Christ. That is how we can learn and grow in Christ. All is lost in comparison to that. And yet, I fall so short of that. It's simple, but it's a lifelong endeavor. And I pray that you are pursuing that as well, to honor Christ with your life, knowing what he has done for you. If we believe in him, his death and resurrection, and his promises unto eternal life. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have been confronted by your word, which is good. And so, Lord, as we have seen, we respond and confess that we have fallen short of your glory, that we are weak and feeble, and we need more of you, more of your word to lead us and to guide us into truth, wisdom, unto righteousness, to be more like Christ. And so we confess that we have been slow at times to ask for wisdom. You are a merciful God who gives it freely and willingly. Help us to remember that and come quickly. Lord, help us to even further understand the depths of our need and even of our sinfulness, yet still, such that, in contrast, the glory and the beauty of Christ will be magnified before our eyes as that diamond sparkles against the black sky. Christ is beautiful, glorious, wonderful. Our shepherd, our counselor, precious redeemer and friend. Help us to value him more. In and that the things of this world would diminish in appeal, and we consider them as nothing, vain, gone at a moment. And so, Lord, we are challenged but also encouraged. Again, just reminded of all that you are. You are the good God who does great things. You work for the good of your people. Amen. So, Lord, indwell these truths upon our minds and our hearts, even now in this week to come, that we might seek to be sanctified, that when those moments come of our faith, where it is tested, we would be purified, we would be caused to endure by your hand and brought to maturity to be like Christ, as you have called us. Be perfect as you are perfect. Lord, what a wonderful calling, humbling at the same time, but glorious because you will work and do that in us which you have begun. That from that moment of salvation until you call us home or Christ returns, our lives will be sanctified, will bring Christ honor and glory. So let us lay hold of that charge, press forward, and walk by faith, trusting and knowing all that you will do will come to pass, and pray desperately, needfully towards that end. So be with us, give us the grace and strength that we need. From this moment forward, we pray. May Christ be honored. Amen.